This is LeSerre Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Now, I know several times over the past weeks I've told you about the current edition of our publication, The Baptist Witness, but if you haven't written to get a copy of it, I encourage you to do that. I think you'll be blessed by the articles. There's one that I've written entitled Praising God in a Time of Trouble. Certainly, we've been confronted with lots of troubles in this time of the pandemic, and so I think you'll find some encouragement in this article, and another entitled The Painful Blessing of Being Humbled. While we don't like to think about something that's painful, yet being humbled can indeed be painful, but still for our benefit. So when you write, just ask for the current edition of our paper, The Baptist Witness. The address is The Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to
In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the privilege of reading the words of the prayer offered by Jesus to his Father. There are a lot of things that we learn. We learn some things about the Father. We learn some things about the purpose of the Father. We learn something about the Son. We learn something about the relationship of the Father and the Son. We learn something about his chosen people. We previously have noted that Jesus prayed for their preservation in John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He's praying that these that were given to him by the Father will be kept, that they will be preserved. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He has pointed out that the world is evil. His people are separated from the world. And the prayer is not that they would be removed from it, but that they would be sustained, preserved, and protected while they are yet here in it. We come now today to look at verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So as he has previously mentioned in the prayer that he asked for their preservation, he now prays for their sanctification. Let's think first about the blessing for which he prays. He's praying that they might be sanctified. What's your understanding of the word? To be sanctified means to be set apart. The things that were used in divine service under the old covenant were things that were sanctified, set apart for divine use. There was the holy place in the tabernacle, the holy place in the Holy of Holies. This tabernacle itself set apart for the purpose of worshiping God. the sacrifices having been made, the blood then being carried by the great high priest into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled upon the mercy seat that rested atop the Ark of the Covenant. All of these things were sacred, were separated, set apart for divine use. The very garments that the priests wore were sanctified. These are not to be used at other times or in any inappropriate way. Their garments were set apart. There was bread that was set apart, oil that was set apart, fire that was set apart. Remember on one occasion that young men used strange fire. It wasn't that fire that had been sanctified, set apart for use in the service of God, and God struck them dead. And so, not only can we see that individuals are sanctified, but even the objects that were used in the order of worship in Old Testament times were set apart to be used exclusively in the service of God. Now we look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and read, here is specific reference to an Old Testament prophet who was sanctified. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So even before he was born, God had selected him, sanctified him, set him apart, determined that Jeremiah would be his servant. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. His heart was often deeply grieved because the people rejected the message that he brought. He wasn't bringing a message that he had devised himself. He wasn't appearing before them to express his personal opinions and his observation on the passing scene. He was there to bring the message of God. But the people had hard hearts and rejected the word of the Lord. And so he wept. He was in great sorrow to see their failure to respond properly. In the book of Exodus, we read in chapter 28 about Aaron and his sons being set apart. Verse 41, it's been speaking of the various parts of their garments. In verse 40, it refers to their coats, the girdles, the bonnets, all of these to be used in this order of divine service. "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So these objects used in the old order of worship, these individuals, the priest and the prophets, were sanctified from the standpoint of being set apart for God's use. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus uses the term here with respect to himself. Verse 19 of John 17, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." Now we know that in addition to the definition of the word to refer to being set apart, it also speaks of being made holy. Well, now, Jesus already was perfect. So when he says, "I sanctify myself," he's not saying, "I'm going to now make myself holy." He's already holy. But he's saying, as I sanctify myself, I'm setting myself apart for their sakes. There was a work before him. He knew it would be just a short time before he would actually go to the cross, lay down his life, suffer the excruciating pain, suffer the separation from the Father when the sins of the elect were put upon him. Yes, it was a dark hour, but he was willing to submit to it, submitting to the will of the Father, and for the sake of these, he says, "I sanctify myself." So one definition of the word is to be set apart, but also to be holy. Now, there is a positional holiness that is enjoyed by all of God's people. I don't think that anybody here today would be so far in the dark as to give a testimony and say, well, I just want you to know that I'm holy. We're far from it. None of us can say that we are holy in ourselves, in our actions, in our thoughts. We're sinful creatures. But there is a sense in which we are holy as we are positioned in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ, then, is our sanctification. He is our holiness. It is only as we are clothed in his righteousness, as we are accepted in the Beloved, that we can stand in the presence of our Heavenly Father and feel that there is no barrier, no obstacle, nothing that would keep us from his fellowship. We are holy as we are in Christ. And Paul, in writing his various epistles, often referred to those to whom he was writing as being saints. Those who are saints are sanctified. We see that in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and Ephesians chapter 1 in the first verse, calling God's people saints. Now, sometimes people will use that term when they're trying to put another person down, as though you go to church, you say you're a Christian, you must be a saint. Looking at it from a standpoint of being critical of the individual as though they have exalted themselves and making claims to a position as far as their own walk and conduct, which could not be substantiated. But in reality, it is biblical, it is correct to refer to those who are the Lord's people as saints. So I speak to you this morning as the saints here at Cincinnati Church. And you may say, well, I don't feel much like a saint. I've had a pretty rough week, and I've had some conflicts and some battles. Well, it's not a matter of how you feel, but if your faith is in Jesus Christ, your position in him is that you are a saint. But there is a progressive aspect of sanctification as well. You are complete in Christ. Your position in him is secure. But on a daily basis, these who have been called by the Holy Spirit are to be growing in grace, making regular progress as they turn from the ways of the world and become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Sometimes people get entirely the wrong impression when we emphasize the truth of salvation by grace and say it's all of the Lord. It's not depending upon your works, your effort. It's all based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all what God has done for us. And then they say, well, if I believe that, I'd say I just live any old way. Really doesn't make any difference. But when you look at the teaching of Scripture, you see that not only is there this good news of the gospel, that salvation is by the grace of God, and that doesn't depend upon our effort, not depending upon anything that comes from us, but all of his grace. And yet, clearly, those who have now been called to the Spirit of God, those who belong to the Lord, are admonished as to how they're to conduct themselves and how they are to live. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. If you're not careful, you soon begin to fashion yourselves after the pattern of the world. not only from the standpoint of what you may wear, but the books that you read, or the television programs that you view, or the various attitudes about a variety of issues, that you may say, well, I'm none of this world, and yet you're constantly being bombarded by the world to become more like it, to fit in, to be accepted, to think like it, to act like it. But we're told here, as obedient children, we're not to fashion ourselves after the desires of the flesh, according to the world, which we did in a time of ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now somebody said, well, that's beyond me. I know I'll never be holy. I'll never reach the standard. I'll never meet it 100%. Would you expect that the Lord would say in his word, be ye 50% holy? You know, just put forth a good effort. See, just we'll grade on the curve. Do the best you can. If he said 50%, you'd say, well, I think I'll go for 25. So he doesn't say that. He says, be ye holy even as I am holy. This is the standard. Jesus Christ is our example. We are to turn from the ungodly things of this world to live righteously and godly in this present evil world. In the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if grace had been bestowed upon you, it was not that you might continue in the same course of sin that had dominated your life previously, but that there might be a transformation. You are a special people, a royal priesthood, and you are to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. You don't remain in darkness. You're now walking in the light, and you're to walk as children of light to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. This great blessing, this blessing of sanctification, this blessing of constantly moving away from the influence of the world, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, is indeed the work of God. You see, this is the thing which many people have difficulty with. How can it be that it's the work of God, and yet I am to press forward, and I'm to labor, and I'm to run the race, but the fact remains that while God is at work, and it is by his grace that all of this occurs, we are not robots. We're involved. We're participants in this whole process. But indeed, we must establish the fact that this sanctification is the work of God. Ephesians chapter 1, thinking once again as to the definition of being set apart, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What do we learn here? We were set apart in eternity. Before the world began, before God created the heaven and the earth, certainly before any of us existed, God set apart a people, choosing them, selecting them, determining they will be mine. And then we read in the fifth chapter that these individuals who were set apart by decree in eternity were set apart by redemption when Jesus Christ came. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He gave himself for the church of the firstborn, the church that was chosen of the Father and given to him in the everlasting covenant of grace. And we say that again and again. We read it in various texts in the scripture. We sing it in many of our hymns. But what a remarkable thing it is when you stop really to give it your complete attention, that Jesus Christ, who was perfect, sinless, would give himself, not for a good man, said some might die for a good man, but who would give himself to die for the ungodly? And that's what Christ did. He laid down his life. He suffered the anguish that none of us can fully grasp as to what it meant for him to have the sin of all of the people laid upon him and suffer the wrath of his heavenly Father, because God, being holy, would not simply overlook sin. It had to be paid for. And Jesus Christ paid the price, set apart by redemption. And then everything that was necessary as far as the paying of the price occurred at the cross. Something still had to be done. You were alienated from God. You were going the wrong direction. You didn't love God nor fear God. You weren't seeking God. You had no ability to think in the spiritual realm. Something more had to be done. Something had to be done in you as it was done for you at Calvary. It had to be done in you now. And so you were set apart by regeneration. Look at the book of Titus, chapter 3, reading in the 4th verse. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you were set apart by regeneration. You wouldn't have known anything about the fact that you'd been set apart by decree in the covenant or by redemption at the cross unless the Spirit of God came to you, quickening you, regenerating you, accomplishing the new birth, so that now you can see things that are spiritual, you can think in the spiritual realm, you can understand and receive the good news, the gospel. You were set apart. And that setting apart means that there was a transformation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Still had to deal with the old Adam nature. Flesh is still there. There's a battle with it that is ongoing. But there's some new desires. There's a desire now not to continue wallowing in sin, but to honor your Savior, Jesus Christ. A desire to please him in every detail of your life. So this blessing of sanctification is indeed the work of God. And we can see that the triune Godhead is involved in it. Read in the book of Jude, where reference is made to the fact that we are sanctified by the Father. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There are those that deny the Bible doctrine of the Trinity. But when you begin to look at the abundant references as to how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though there is but one God, how that the three persons of the Godhead work in perfect harmony, accomplishing the design of that which was determined even from all eternity past. So in this text, we read that we are sanctified by God the Father. And then we turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read that we are sanctified by the Son. In verse 9, Hebrews chapter 10, he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified by the Father, sanctified by the Son, by what Jesus Christ accomplished, what he did for us at the cross. And then there's reference to the fact that we are sanctified by the Spirit. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, reading in the second chapter and the 13th verse. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've talked to people who have gotten so terribly confused that they made the assumption that because they once maybe were an Arminian and now had come to embrace the doctrine that God had an elect people, but failed to grasp the whole scope of it all, to hear them talk, you would think that a person being chosen of God would just someday wind up in heaven, and it might be a great surprise. How did I get here? How did this happen? As though nothing was going to transpire as far as their walk on this earth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Those who are the chosen of God, those who are the redeemed by Jesus Christ, those who are the called of the Holy Spirit, are changed. Something happens to them. So these not only were sanctified by the Father, sanctified by the Son, but sanctified by the Spirit. And what did that mean? God had chosen them from the beginning, but it is through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if a person is sanctified by the Spirit of God, they're going to believe in Jesus. They're going to see there is but one Savior and believe in him, that being the evidence that grace has been bestowed upon them. So that being the case, he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the blessing for which Jesus prays that these would be sanctified is indeed something that is rich and great because it is the very work of God.
You've heard the first part of a message today entitled A Prayer for Sanctification. This is part of our series on the Gospel of John. If you'd like to get more information on this complete series, you can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org, or you can write us at Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. We hope to hear from you. Till next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior.